The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Topic this morning is strong in the Lord. I guess you know where that comes from. Ephesians chapter 6, at least to begin with. Well, to get the context of it, you know what has gone before. He talks about verse 18, being filled with the Spirit, of the previous chapter, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these verses are a little bit hard to take, like all things work together for good to those who love God. Coming home from my last trip a week ago, I did something I'd never done before, terrible, foolish, but I left my Bible with margin notes of many years and highlightings, and in the last two chapters of a book I was working on, I'm just finishing a book, and I had that with me for a week on airplanes and pencil, you know, the computer printout and pencil changes and rewrote and worked so hard on it. And I left it on the airplane in San Francisco when I got off. The plane was going on to Honolulu. When I got on my little plane, it's one of these little puddle jumpers that goes from San Francisco up to where we live in Oregon. Of course, I opened my briefcase to start working again, and it's gone. So, what do you do? Well, I thought of that verse, all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Rejoice always, be thankful in everything. Now this is stuck right in here because it talks about archons, believe it or not, which you find here in this chapter, chapter 6. Well, I say, Lord, I don't understand this. I mean, it's my fault. Actually, there was a little lady sitting beside me who was late, or we were late coming in, and she didn't know the San Francisco airport, and she was afraid she wouldn't get to her plane, and I was giving her directions because I'm in and out of these airports so much. And so then I get out of the way, come on, hurry up down the aisle, you know, and I completely forgot. The last thing I always do is get that briefcase and open it up and put the stuff out of there. Anyway, and they checked everywhere with San Francisco, it wasn't there. They checked for several days. Honolulu, it wasn't there. And they told me, well, we don't know where the plane may have gone from Honolulu, you know. And, well, isn't there some way you can find out? So forth and so on. Anyway, a few days later, I received a phone call from our local little airport. We have a package for you. Came from San Francisco. I don't know what all works together for good out of that. But somebody will get a book out of it. Anyway, rejoice always, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of things we don't understand in life. And of course, we don't blame God for everything or give God credit for everything either, you know. Like I think I probably mentioned it earlier, people say after the election, well, God is in control. Well, that doesn't mean that he is behind everything that happens in this world or everything that happens in our lives, obviously. He allows things to happen. But He is able to turn what seems like disaster into good for us. Anyway, this is the background. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're always to give thanks and submit ourselves one to another. And then it talks about the husband and wife relationship. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's not easy. You remember in John 13 at the Last Supper, Jesus said that you are a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, that's not new. It says in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. But He said that you are to love one another even as I have loved you. It's a divine love that we don't have. And now He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this is what we're part of the church. It's talking about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, but now it's talking about the church being without spot or wrinkle, being what he wants us to be, and he will present it, the church, that is us, to himself. And he talks about this great mystery in verse 32, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. Verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's talking about a lot of practical things, simple things, family relationships. I can remember being on my knees in prayer in my study, and my little 7-year-old girl comes in, you know, and, well, what are you bothering me for now? You know, that's not quite the reaction to have. I'm so holy in prayer, and then I don't have patience and time, you know. Of course, the Lord immediately smote my conscience. But provoke not your children to wrath. Parents can be unthoughtful or selfish or self-centered or thinking of themselves and don't see things from a child's perspective and can wound a child, can create reactions, he says, in them. Don't provoke your children to wrath. We are to love as Christ loved. And then he talks about servants being obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. The kind of work we put in, whether we're serving Christ or whether we're watching the clock. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So we are actually, whatever we do, we're serving Christ. We're doing it to his glory because we bear his name. And then it talks about bosses, masters. You better be careful. Remember that you have a master in heaven. Then we get to this verse, our verse, really. Finally, my brethren. So this is the summation, you might say. He's just wrapping the whole thing up now. How is all this going to come about? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Peter tells us, your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the importance of truth, his truth. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You will know the truth. Thy word is truth. I am the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Having your loins girt about with truth. Well, they say that was the part that held the armor together. I don't think it's necessary even to understand that. It's the first part that's mentioned. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, not my righteousness, but his righteousness. But his righteousness becomes mine and affects my life, and I begin to live righteously. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, David got in trouble, committed adultery. It was the time when the kings went out to war, and his army was out there fighting, and he stayed home at ease in his palace. And then he looked over, and he saw this woman, Bathsheba, who was, I think she must have known that he could see her, and maybe she was as guilty as he was in enticing him. But our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should be witnessing for Christ, We should be telling others about him. If we slack off from that, wherever we are, it has a deleterious effect upon our lives and our witness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith. We've been talking about faith. Absolute confidence in God, trusting him for everything, submitting to him, obeying him, because faith demands obedience. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What kind of fiery darts does he have? He's got all kinds of fiery darts that he shoots at us. And take the helmet of salvation that protects the head, the thoughts, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Gets our minds off ourselves. I don't know who you pray for, but there are an awful lot of people who need prayer. And when we begin to pray for others, we begin to forget ourselves. I like the way William Law put it many years ago. He talked about him, and I don't agree with everything that William Law said, and I've been criticized for even commending William Law, but he had some very powerful things to say. And he's talking about a pastor so-and-so, just as an illustration, and he says he learned the infinite value of souls by appearing so often in God's presence on their behalf. C.S. Lewis, again, I don't like everything C.S. Lewis wrote, but he said every person that we meet, if we could just realize and remember, every person we meet is an eternal being. And they will either live forever in God's presence, shining like the stars, the righteous, as Daniel said, or they will be creatures of unspeakable horror. Well, you can't, indescribable in remorse and pain forever and forever. And when you remember that, it helps you to think of others, pray for others, be concerned. And you think of your children, they will either be in the presence of the Lord forever, or they will be separated from him forever. It's an awesome responsibility that we have. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God wants us to persevere in prayer. And for me, this is almost amazing, verse 19. You think of Paul as this man who was just kind of up here on another level, floating along in victory. And he wants prayer. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. That's amazing. Paul was so bold. He was not afraid. And yet he asked for prayer, that he might be that kind of a person. I don't understand prayer, but we need to pray for one another. We need to be concerned about one another. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, that's kind of the context of this. So coming back to verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Sort of the opposite of what you get in, certainly the opposite of what you get in the world. It's all self, and we'll be talking about self, I guess, this afternoon. It's developing self-confidence and self-assertion. And it's all what I can do for myself. You think of the tragedy, and I'm speaking of the church in general. The heroes used to be the heroes of the young people growing up, and the books they read and so forth used to be the missionaries. C.T. Studds, or David Livingston, or David Brainerd, who died at a young age, giving his life for the Indians in this country. Those used to be the heroes, but now Christian television has given us a new, and television has given a new set of heroes for the church. It's that macho quarterback that threw that 60-yard touchdown pass in the last Super Bowl, that won the Super Bowl in the last 5 seconds. He's a Christian. Wow. You know, you can really be somebody and be a Christian. And this beautiful actress, well, she's played some shady roles, but she gave her testimony on the 700 Club. She's a Christian. Wow, you can really be somebody, you know. Or this millionaire. Successful in business. Maybe you never even see this kind of thing, but I can tell you there are millions of Christians, and this is what they watch. And these are the heroes now. And of course, this success gospel, whether it's Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller or Hagen or Copeland or Frederick Price or whatever. Frederick Price, black pastor in L.A. with a huge church. You know, he says, I ride first class in airplanes. How do you think those people in first class are going to get witness to if some of us don't ride up there with them? Well, I mean, he pays for it. I fly so much that sometimes they give me an upgrade, you know, in the first class. And I don't refuse it. A little more room up there for my legs. He pays for it every plane ride. He drives a Rolls Royce. After all, God expects the best. He wants the best for his people. And we should be on top of the world. That's not quite the Christianity that I read of in this book. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What was the power of his might? I don't know whether you have the little black hymn book that some brethren assemblies have. I really recommend it. It's got some terrific songs in it. Better than you'll find in the Red Book, by the way. Some of them, a lot of them. But one of them goes something like this. In weakness and defeat, he won the victor's crown. Tread all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He Satan's power laid low, made sin he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. That's pretty fantastic. That's victory. That's the strength of the Lord. Peter talks about it. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. That's not easy to do. Let's just read a little bit about what Paul has to say about this. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, Paul lived an amazing life. To chapter 11, he finds it necessary to defend himself. Not for his sake, but for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth that he was committed to preach. Well, there were those who were criticizing Paul and who were saying that he's not really an apostle and don't listen to him. So verse 21, he says, I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak, howbeit whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? These guys who are criticizing me, saying I'm not an apostle? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. It kind of sounds like he was referring to the Judaizers, really, who were emphasizing. And we have that sort of thing in the church today, too. I don't know how familiar you might be with it, but there are some good, they call themselves messianic congregations, and there are some that are not so good. that are really bringing people back into Judaism. You got to wear the little yarmulke, you know, and you begin to act Jewish and keep the Jewish feasts. And these are Christians, but they are, you know, you're not really Christian unless you become very Jewish. And that's what Paul wrote about. Well, it becomes worse. And finally, you got to keep the law or you're really not saved. And I think that Paul is, at least to some extent, referring to people like that here because they emphasize the Jewishness. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. Couldn't count them. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. See, we don't get all of this in the book of Acts. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Wow, can you believe it? 5 times he got that lash. 39 stripes. Just tear your back. 40 would kill you. You know, I mean, they beat him within an inch of his life. 5 times, bleeding. And then he's lying on his back in the muck and, you know, of the Philippian prison with his feet in the stocks. And singing praises to God. Prison is shaken with an earthquake. The Lord released him. But he doesn't always release him. He finally was killed in Rome. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. I mean, that's pretty bad. These big, thick, just beating you. Once was I stoned. They stoned him and left him for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. We only read of one of them in the book of Acts. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I've been in the deep. He's swimming out there. No life raft, nothing under him. A night and a day. I mean, we don't even begin to know what Paul went through. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. I think of some missionaries. Our little fellowship has a family as missionaries in Nigeria right now. Boy, they have perils. The country is in anarchy almost. You can't even ride down the freeway hardly. You're likely to get pulled over and shot up and your car taken. And Paul lived like this all the time. In perils of mine own countrymen, they were out to get him. In perils by the heathen, they hated him. Because he talked against their idols, their gods. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Remember now, this is the man, we just read it. He said, in everything give thanks. He wrote from prison to the Philippians and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, you read this and just hold your finger there and go back to chapter 6. We have such pleasant circumstances. We then, as workers together, chapter 6, with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. See, we represent the Lord. What kind of a life do I live? Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He's writing this to the Corinthians. He's not writing this to a ministerial association. He's not writing this to pastors or elders. He's writing this to the church, to the saints at Corinth. And he says that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Every one of us are the saints called to whom this faith has been once for all entrusted, who are earnestly to contend for it. in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. This is what we're talking about. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many riches, having nothing and yet possessing all things. I think of Paul. You know, I get to ride on a nice airplane and fly into somewhere, and somebody picks me up at the airport, very kind. I think of Paul in contrast to some of our traveling televangelists or whatever, you know, who are come in their limousines and advance. Well, I'm not trying to criticize these people, but I think of Paul. You know how he traveled? I mean, he just got out of jail in the last town, and where they've beaten him, and he's staggering on to the next town where he knows the mob is going to stone him or whatever, and yet he's living this life with joy for the Lord. We're going to read about it here. It's amazing. Amazing. Paul is, he's one of the great proofs of the resurrection. You can't escape it. He said that Christ appeared to him. Paul hated the Christians. He hated the church. He persecuted them. He had them killed. And he was on his way to Damascus with authority from the chief rabbis to put them in prison and to have an inquisition. Are you a Christian? You know, and he was so zealous against them. He's confronted by Christ, the resurrected Christ, on the road to Damascus. That's what he said. You can't explain it any other way. Or you say, well, the guy was hallucinating or something, you know. Not that you would say that, but somebody might try to say that. But you can't explain it that way, because later on, you know, in Galatians, when Paul talks a little bit about it, he said, I certify you, brethren. I'm a CPA, so I know a little bit what it means to certify something. You sign your name. These are the facts. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that I preached is not of man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, when I became a believer, I didn't go up to the apostles and sit down. I didn't go to a seminary. I didn't have them explain to me what this thing is all about, what this gospel is all about. Well, I think we talked about it the first night. In Romans 1, he talks about the gospel of God, which he promised afore in the scriptures by his prophets. Suddenly, Paul's eyes were opened, number one, to what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, and that this Jesus is the Messiah. But that wasn't all. Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I delivered unto you that which I first of all received, how that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You know, and he goes on and he talks about what happened at the Last Supper. And he said, this is my body, and so forth. Paul wasn't there. He became an authority. He was recognized as the chief authority, the chiefest apostle, really, who wrote most of the New Testament. And he says, I didn't learn it from Peter. I didn't even have to ask Peter what happened at the Last Supper. I deliver unto you that which I also received of the Lord. The gospel that I preach unto you is not of man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation from Jesus Christ. So he didn't hallucinate to get that. Somebody's trying to say, well, some apparition or something, or he imagined it. But wait a minute. He knew the gospel. He knew the truth, and he revealed the mystery of the gospel, Christ in you. And he revealed it authoritatively, and Peter and John and the rest of them had to acknowledge that he had been with the Lord, that he knew the Lord. He is one of the most powerful evidences of the resurrection. And what did he get out of this? Well, they gave him a Rolls Royce and a gold watch and so forth, you know, and let him have his own TV show. I mean, what did Paul get out of it? He now became one of those that he was putting in prison. And all he had to look forward to was being hated and persecuted and dying for Christ. You know, it's not even right for us to even talk about it, because we live lives, we have conditions in this country that are so different. We have traveled a little bit behind the Iron Curtain. Iron Curtain is down now. And I remember those Christians back there in Russia, they were praying for us. They couldn't understand why Christians in this country had such an easy life. Didn't Jesus say in John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The servant isn't greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, what do you think they're going to do to you? If you're true to me. So it doesn't mean that on the job we try to be obnoxious and we try to push ourselves on people and witnessing on the boss's time or whatever. But it means that in our lives, I remember in the business world, I was 20 years in the business world, and I don't hold myself up as the great example, but I can tell you that tough lawyers in Beverly Hills apologized to me if they swore in my presence. They knew. I mean, I witnessed to them, but I didn't push myself on them. But they knew that my life was different from theirs. But I didn't get persecuted by them. They didn't beat me. And I'm not saying we should try to get that. You understand what I'm trying to say? But somehow Christianity has come along, if it really is Christianity, has come a long ways from what we're reading about here. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I have no doubt, absolutely, of a pre-tribulation rapture. And I got many, many reasons for that. And I've just been finishing a book about it. And the more I study the Word of God, the more convinced I am. But that doesn't mean that we may suffer some real persecution in this country, in America, before we're taken out of here. One of the books that I wrote way back, I can't remember exactly when, it was called Mission Possible. Anybody read it? One person read it. It's the true story of a pastor as a young man. And they went with a friend of his. And they made their first trip behind the Iron Curtain. They were in Bulgaria. And they saw the way the Christians lived there and how God watched over them. Well, the first situation that happened, they've arrived in this town and they've got to find this church and they don't know where to go. They can't, you know, in Bulgaria, if you've been to Bulgaria, well, Bulgaria has like Russian script, and if you knew Greek, you could get some of it. And they can't even read the street signs. The plane is late, it's dark, and they're standing there, and they're afraid to ask somebody because they don't want to say where they're going. A young woman comes up, and I don't remember the exact words, but she wants to know where you want to go. And, well, they're a little bit evasive, and finally she says, well, God told me that to come down and find two men on the street who are looking for my church. And follow me at a distance, you know, and I'll take you there. They meet the pastor who, she takes them later to this, not the pastor of the church, who was, as I recall, working with the police, but to somebody else's house. He had already seen in a dream. He recognized them now. And they began to see how God watched over these people. And then they said to themselves, if this is Christianity, I mean the suffering of these people. There is a man who was a pastor, and he's a street sweeper out there now, praising the Lord with a little tiny broom. They don't even give him anything. He has to make it out of twigs and so forth. And they said to themselves, if this is Christianity, what's that game we're playing in the West? So they prayed for us. You need to pray for them. Because you got all the success people, I mean, all the heresy and everything is flooding Soviet Union now. But Paul, the life he lived, and I'm not saying go out and try to get persecuted. It may come. Verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. I wanted to read that because I don't have a concordance here, and I haven't looked it up, and I don't know what the Greek says, but I think it gives us a pretty good idea of what this word means. It's talking about weaknesses, not sicknesses. The things which concern mine infirmities. And so then go on over then to chapter 12 and verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So here we get an insight. Paul was, he was not above pride. He could have been exalted because of these revelations. He could have felt that he was somebody special. Look at me, you know, that God has chosen me to give this revelation to the church. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I won't even try to speculate. I don't know what that was. Some people think it was bad eyesight. He said, you see how with large letters I've written unto you, and you would have taken your very eyes and plucked them out and given them to me. Some people think, I don't know. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's God's strength and there's man's strength. And God says, you can't know my strength until you realize your weakness. Christ spoke to him and said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So there he says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, this is hard verse to read. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He's not a masochist, but it's amazing what he says. I find joy in being thrown into prison. I find a joy in being beaten with rods and getting that lash. Furthermore, he said, when I am beaten down to realize that I have nowhere else to turn and I have no strength in myself, that is when I begin to experience God's strength? Well, I don't think we have to be beaten down to that point necessarily. I think we have to just simply realize, if I am to love my wife as I should, if I am to love my children as I should, if I am to have the patience and the kindness, and if I am to really be what Christ wants me to be, it's not going to be by gritting my teeth. I mean, there is some effort that I must put in it, some thought that I must give to it, but in the final analysis, it's going to have to be His strength. He's going to have to do it through me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His might. It's not me. So we don't have a seminar in how to develop a good self-image and how to self-assertion and how to win through intimidation and all this kind of stuff. The world talks about it. You wouldn't be surprised, but it comes into the church. But Paul says, when I'm weak, when I realize that I used to think humility. Somebody wrote the book Humility and How I Attained It. I used to think humility was, well, I'm really pretty good, you know, but I'll pretend that I'm not. Somebody says to the preacher, as he's walking out the door, oh, that was a terrific sermon. And he says, yeah, I know, Satan already told me. He says, Lord, you know, would you just pray for me, brother, that the Lord will help me to be nothing? You are nothing. Take it by faith. We are nothing. We think we're something, as Paul says, comparing ourselves with ourselves. We're not wise. It's like a little fish in a little puddle thinks it's a big fish. Let it get out into the ocean and see a whale, you know. In comparing ourselves with ourselves, we may think we're something, but get in the presence of the Lord. Wow. We can't even imagine what that is. We are just nothing. And that He would love us, and that He would take us and use us in any way is just utterly fantastic. You know, we read that verse. It said, in the evil day. I don't know what that evil day is for you or for me. We don't know what temptations or trials may befall us. It could be just a little simple situation. There's so many Christian families, husbands and wives, who don't get along with one another, who are on the verge of divorce. It's just astonishing. I have met with, well, some, you know, leading men whose names you would know. I think of one who sat there and said to me, I can't love my wife anymore. I think they'd been married, I don't know, 15 years. What do you mean you can't love your wife? What are you talking about? How can you ever preach from this book again? For example, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am crucified with Christ. It's no more I, but Christ living in me. What do you mean you can't love your wife? We just had, it's public knowledge, so I can mention it. I think I always considered him to be really a man of God. David Hawking. I've preached at his church a few times. On the radio across the country. And he just had to resign. I couldn't believe it. Be the last person I would ever think, because he had an affair. It's so simple. We stood before witnesses. Not until some cute blonde do us part, but until death do us part. For better or for worse, in weakness and strength, in sickness and health. Do you promise to cleave only unto this woman until death do you part? I do. You gave your word. You don't violate your word. I mean, if there were no other reason, the situation today among young people teenagers, go to our Christian colleges, wherever it may be. They have as much premarital sex, immorality, fornication, as in the world. I cannot believe it. I can honestly say the thought never entered my head before I was married to have sex, after I was married to commit adultery. And somebody says, come on now, be honest. Well, wait a minute. Were you ever tempted to rob a bank? No. Oh, so you do have your standards. See? Everybody's not tempted to do everything. There's some things that we will excuse ourselves for. But there is no excuse. And I have pledged myself and stood before witnesses. I don't know what temptations may arise, but the evil day, in that evil day, that you will stand. Temptation to anger, to frustration, or to complain about circumstances, to complain to God, you know, whatever it may be. I mean, here we are sitting in a beautiful building in the warmth, and Paul is talking about nakedness and shipwreck and beatings, and it is so incredible. I don't know what this young lady's problem was last night, but we have these people who have been slighted, or they think they were abused, or they didn't get enough toys at Christmas, or somebody said a harsh word to them or misunderstood them, and now they've got to go to a counselor, a psychologist, and get their egos massaged and build their self-esteem back up. And you think of the lives that people lived and the joy they had. Daniel in the lion's den or whatever. And it makes me ashamed that I could ever have a thought of complaint for my circumstances. To be strong in the Lord, the one who suffered so much more than I will ever even imagine, and in the power of his might, and to rejoice always and in everything give thanks, and to be grateful to him just for the opportunity to suffer for his name. What a privilege that is. And then to be a witness and to be able to tell others about him. You know, David, in Psalm 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He didn't say, Lord, get me out of there. I'm going to go through it with you. I will fear no evil. I'm going to trust you, Lord. And I think often of David. You know, when you think of be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, why could David go up against Goliath? He's a most interesting character. And he is even misunderstood so much today, particularly I think of Sunday school material, you know. They depict him as some scrawny little teenager or something, swimming around in Saul's armor. That was not the case. Saul wouldn't have offered him his armor if it didn't fit. Saul was head and shoulders above Israel. David must have been also. David didn't say, hey, this doesn't fit me. He says, I haven't proved it. And he took those 5 smooth stones, you know, in the sling, and he comes to Goliath that caused the whole army to tremble. And David is not afraid. And he just runs toward him. And he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He will deliver you into my hand. He was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he couldn't believe it when he comes and he sees the trembling. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? Where is our faith? Where is our confidence? Our trust is in Him. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How did David get there? Just turn back to 1 Samuel. Because he is a type of the Lord. I get a little upset sometimes when I hear people talking about the Lord because it says, for example, Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of man. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. And I hear people say Jesus was ugly, unattractive. No. He was the epitome of manhood. He was the perfect man. He was the second man. The last Adam, but the second man. Fresh from the hand of God, created in the womb of a virgin, just as God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, not a blemish. He must have been, you can't describe him, but he was perfect. Then why was he hated? Why was there no beauty that we should desire him? That's something very interesting. And you see a picture of it here in David. 1 Samuel 16. Well, Samuel comes, and he comes secretly to Bethlehem, and God tells him to go to the house of Jesse and have Jesse bring his sons to a feast, because one of them, he is to anoint him as king in the place of Saul. And so he comes to the feast, and Jesse calls his sons to appear before him. And notice verse 5. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, he's the eldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You hear people say, wow, if that person would only get saved, wouldn't God have somebody on his side? Forget it. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then one by one, his seven sons passed before him. Verse 10, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before him. In other words, the last one came. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there's one more, David. You know, he does the menial tasks. He does what nobody else will do. Some of the other brothers think they're too important for things. David's out with the sheep. Why did God give him his flock, Israel, to shepherd? Because he was faithful to that little flock, doing what nobody else would do. How did he become the sweet psalmist of Israel? Because he was alone with God out there under the stars. That's where he practiced with his harp. That's where he practiced with that sling. That's where he got to know God. That's where he had confidence in Him. He spent time alone with God and got to know Him. I mean, it's amazing as you read the Psalms and you see how David knew God. So he says, well, call him. This is the guy that everybody overlooks. They didn't even call him. Samuel plainly said, bring your sons. Well, he doesn't think to bring David. Well, is that because David is a scrawny little teenager? Because he's a bumbler? Well, let's read about it. Verse 12, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. He was a handsome guy. There was nothing to despise about him. But then why was he despised? He was so humble. He was so different from the rest of them who were pushing themselves, who were trying to be macho or whatever. And David was so self-effacing and so humble and so willing to serve. Notice you get it, an evil spirit from the Lord. That's interesting. Comes upon Saul. And they say, well, you need some minstrel or something, somebody to sing and soothe you. And they look through Israel to find somebody, but Verse 18 is the one I was thinking of. Then answered one of the servants. This is a type of the Holy Spirit who sees as God sees. He said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's cunning in playing. He's the greatest harpist in Israel. He could have been in the Philharmonic Orchestra, you know, or whatever. He's a mighty, valiant man. Wait a minute. Scrawny teenager? He is a mighty, valiant... Nobody knew it except this man. He's a mighty, valiant man. He's a man of war. A man of war. He is prudent. He's wise. Prudent in matters. He's a comely person. He's very handsome, as Samuel noticed, to look at. And the Lord is with him. What more could you say about a person? Well, then how come he was overlooked? How come he was despised? I don't think you can explain any other way. He was so humble. He was so different. So when it says Jesus, there's no beauty in him and we should desire him. He wasn't voted most likely to succeed in the graduating class of Nazareth. He was different. He was godly. He was holy. And he just, I don't know how to explain it, but the next chapter makes it even more plain. Saul, now a war arises. And the Philistines come out. Well, it says in chapter 16, he becomes Saul's armor bearer, it says in chapter 16. And it says Saul loved him. But then when war breaks out, you can't believe it. Saul sends him home. He says, well, I don't think he would be. You can't fathom this. It doesn't make sense. What did we read? He's a man of war. He's mighty in valor. That's what it said. In fact, he was the greatest warrior in Israel. There was nobody like David. And when the Philistines come against him, Saul sends him home. He was his armor bearer for peacetime. But now when it's war, he says, oh, I don't think David could stand up to this. He sends him home. And he goes back to the sheep willingly, no grumbling, no complaining. And then his father sends him to bring some cakes. This is the guy that should be the general. And his father sends him as a messenger boy, well, bring some cakes to your brothers, the big guys that are out there in the front lines. He brings the cakes, and then he looks around. And you know what, I think it was Eliab, his elder brother says to him, we know the naughtiness of your heart. You have just come here to see the action. It's just, it's incredible. It really is. And you understand what I'm trying to say? It gives you an insight into what it means when it says he's despised and rejected. He just is not like what we admire, but there's a humility, a patience, a willingness to be set aside, to be not just to be what God wants him to be. He's not trying to please or impress people. He only wants to be God's man. He is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And David, he can't believe it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? I thought we were God's people. What are you afraid of? Well, I'll go out and fight him. And Saul said, you couldn't possibly do it without my armor. I mean, you'd better have my armor at least. David could have said, it doesn't do you much good. He must have been the same size as Saul. It fit. Otherwise, they wouldn't have put it on him. You wouldn't give some guy an armor to be swimming around in. It doesn't make sense. But he said, I haven't proved it. This is not the way that I fight. I mean, I haven't tested this out. I couldn't even trust God to use me in this stuff because he's never told me to use this kind of equipment. And he runs. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He will deliver you. into my hands. Somebody said, you know, in a lot of churches, we got so many committees, everything is so well organized. I can tell you it isn't in the little fellowship that we belong to, where we attend in Bend. It took us a while to find out what was going on there. They hardly made any announcements, you know. And maybe that's not the way to go either. We can get things so figured out in our own strength that we don't need the Holy Spirit. There's no room for Him to work in our lives because we got all these principles. That would be one problem that I would have with some of the things that are offered, some of the seminars that are offered. If you get these principles memorized and you follow this set of rules, then you got this thing by the numbers. No. It's got to be the Lord living in me. No more I, but Christ. Whatever it is, whatever situation I face, my strength is in the Lord, David said. Therefore will not I fear. Not only this in witnessing or whatever persecution may befall us, but the situations in life, whether we're going to make a living, where our next meal is coming from, how I relate with my wife and my children, whatever it is, we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. It must be in His strength and in the power of His might. Father, thank You for the provision that You give us to be filled with Your Spirit. So it is not our strength, but it is no more I, but Christ living in me. Lord, we don't understand this. We want there to be less and less of ourselves and more of Christ. We think of John the Baptist who said, He must increase and I must decrease. We think of the simple chorus that says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wondrous compassion. Lord, how unlike You we are. We think of Your word that says man was created in Your image. Once man reflected Your very qualities as You lived through Adam and Eve, and man rebelled, we rebelled, and that image was marred, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that glory that You originally clothed man with, Your very glory. And how unlike You we are by nature. And Lord, we thank You that You have redeemed us. You have bought us with Your blood. Thank You for Your love, Father. Thank You that You, Lord Jesus, want to express Yourself, Your life through us. Lord, may it be so to Your glory in our homes, our families, businesses, at work, wherever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.